Good morning. If you have your Bibles, go with me today to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Many of you know the Weavers are in Virginia. Visiting family will be there through Christmas. They should be back around the last Sunday of this year. We'll have a combined Sunday school, like Brother Temp said, here on the 30th. And then he'll be back in the pulpit teaching this class the first Sunday of January. My family and I are heading out on Tuesday. We're flying across the pond to be with my brother and his family in England. They are missionaries in the United Kingdom, so we'll be celebrating Christmas with them. This will be our first time to see them in England in the 8 or 9 years that he's been over there. So we are really thrilled that our family gets the opportunity to go. My mother and father will be going. My brother-in-law and sister will be going. So we'll be celebrating Christmas all together in the UK and may even see some snow. So we're excited about that. Brother Earl Sides will be teaching this class next week. He's a good Bible teacher. Those of you have heard him before, he'll bring a lot of excitement and enthusiasm to this hour. So you pray for him as he teaches the lesson next week. Before we get into the lesson, I want to just speak about a few events that have happened this week. Many of you picked up the same newspaper last Sunday that I picked up and read the stories about abuse and cover-up in many independent Baptist churches across the nation. I really didn't get an opportunity to examine the article carefully until Tuesday morning, and when I did, I just sat at my desk and cried about it for a long time. I know you're as heartbroken as I am for the victims if you've read the story. It's sickening. It's sickening. So I know as you read that story, you may have questions about what we do to protect children and prevent the cover-up of crime. You may have questions about what an independent Baptist church is and why we structure our leadership the way that we do. If you have those questions, even if you don't, I would encourage you to come back this evening. I'll be spending most of the evening sermon answering some of those questions. If you don't have an opportunity to be here, we will be live streaming the service. I would encourage you to watch it. And on your way out this morning, right by the bookstore on that glass countertop, is a copy of our child protection policies. Those policies have been in place for a very long time. By God's grace, and we can say it's by God's grace, as far as we know, we've never had an instance of child abuse here at Worth Baptist Church in 65 years. There has certainly never been a case of cover-up. So please, if you have questions, take the opportunity to look at that policy. And if you'd like to send me an email this week, I will be checking my email. If you'd like to give me a phone call, that's fine. Just remember, I'll be about 6 hours ahead of you, please. Don't call me in the middle of the night over there. But if you'd like to give me a call or send me an email, I'd certainly be available to answer any questions that you have. And I will stay tonight after the service as long as anybody wants to stay and answer any question that I could possibly answer, okay? On to some happier news. Last week, we took up a Christmas missionary offering for our missionaries. We raised over $19,000 last week. So we were able to send our missionaries a check of over $1,000 a family, and we rejoice in that. Thank you to everyone that had a part in that, and I just continue to be amazed at the mission's heart of this church. How many of you were able to join us for In Bethlehem Inn at least one night last week? Well, wasn't it a wonderful production? Our cast and crew and choir and folks in the kitchen, everyone did such a wonderful job getting it all together. In fact, we had so many volunteers who were a part of it, I wondered if there were going to be enough people to come and watch because it seemed like the whole church had a part. But we had over 800 people here on those three nights, and as we looked through the decision cards, at least five people marched that they received Christ during In Bethlehem Inn. So we rejoice in that, and I look forward to sharing that with the folks. And I do believe that over the next several weeks, we will see an influx of visitors and prospects as a result of that program. So thank you for praying for it. Thank you for supporting it. Thank you to everyone that had a part in it. I think it was really a great success. Well, we've been in a series called The Miracles of Jesus, looking through the gospel records at the different miracles that our Lord and Savior did while he was on earth. We're coming today to the miracle of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Now, some of our Catholic friends say that priests should be celibate and that Peter wasn't married, but I can promise you no man would ever have a mother-in-law if he wasn't married. Peter was married, and yet he still asked Jesus to heal his mother-in-law. She must have been a wonderful lady. I have a good mother-in-law. It sounds like Peter did too. For the context, let's look at Luke chapter 4, verse 31. And came down to Capernaum, talking about Jesus and his disciples, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus had been teaching in his hometown of Nazareth. He was rejected in his hometown, so he moves from Nazareth to Capernaum in Galilee. Now, Josephus, the historian, tells us that there were 240 small towns and villages in the region of Galilee. Among all of those towns and villages, Jesus chose a place called Capernaum to be the headquarters of his earthly ministry. As you'll follow his ministry through the Gospels, you'll find him going from Capernaum and coming back to Capernaum. That was the place that was his headquarters. When he got there, the Bible says that he taught in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and that the people were astonished at both the words and the works of Jesus. Now, most Christians only do one of the two. Some Christians are willing to give the words of Christianity, but not the works. Some people want to do the works. They want to serve in ministries. They want to be behind the scenes, but they don't want to give the words. They don't want to speak up for Christ. People were astonished at Jesus because he walked the walk and he talked the talk. And by the way, we ought to do the same. It says that on the Sabbath, the Lord Jesus was in the synagogue. Now, here's a news flash. I don't think this will surprise you. When it was the Lord's day, Jesus went to church. He was always there when he was supposed to be. When it was the Lord's day, you would find him in his place in the Lord's house. And some Christians say, you know, I really don't need to go to church this Sunday. Friend, could I tell you, if Jesus did, you do too. After church, we're going to read that he went into the home of Simon Peter. So he'll spend the afternoon of the Sabbath day with his followers, with people that he loved. He'll heal the sick. He'll continue to be with God's people. And as the sun goes down and the night comes, he departs into a mountain to be alone with God. I think that's a great pattern for how we ought to spend the Lord's day. In the morning, he worshiped God. He served. He ministered. In the afternoon, he was in the home of a family that he loved, still with God's people, investing in them, teaching them, loving them. He was never too good to love people, never too good to invest in folks. He enjoyed being around God's people. And then at the end of a long, wearisome day, he retreated to a quiet place to get alone with God. I think that's a great pattern for how to spend the Lord's day. Well, let's look at the miracle itself. Look at verse 38. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, talking about Simon Peter. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. I want you to mark the phrase. It says in verse 38, and they besought him for her. They besought him for her. That's the title of the message. The author of this curriculum says this. He says there are two levels of pursuit in the Christian life. The first level is pursuing people for God. And I want you to know that every Christian ought to do that. We ought to always be after lost people, pursuing them so that they can be saved. So the first level is pursuing people for God. But the second level of pursuit in the Christian life is pursuing God for people. And that's what Simon Peter does in this passage. They pursue Christ. They beg Christ on behalf of this sick woman that he would heal her. And as a result, he does. Now what Simon and the other disciples and the other people in that home are doing is what we often call intercessory prayer. You've probably heard that phrase before. That simply means prayer on behalf of other people. pursuing God for others. And I want you to know that one of the most important and valuable ministries that any Christian has is the ministry of interceding. We will do more for the people we love by praying for them than by any other manner of ministering to them. I remember when I was a teenager and I was going through a rebellious time. You say, Pastor, you had a rebellious time? Sure, I did. And my dad would come into my room and he would lecture me and he would teach me from God's word and he would try to get through to me with no success. I wonder if any of you parents have ever been there. You know what it's like to have a battle of the will with a stubborn teenager. Almost nothing he could do would get through to me. But I do remember one thing that really changed my perspective and I think really shortened the time of my rebellion against the Lord. On one particular semester, I was playing basketball, and they would have basketball practice this semester before school. So I would have to be at the gym dressed and ready for practice by 6:30 in the morning. If you've ever tried to get a teenager out of bed in the morning, you know what a nightmare that was. Well, I would have to get up by 5:45, 6 o'clock to be ready into the school on time. So it allowed me those mornings to be up when my father was up and no one in the house was. And just about every morning that I would get up that early, I would walk into the living room and I would see my father on his face, not on his knees, on his face, with his Bible open, many times tears streaming down his face, begging God to get a hold of his rebellious son. His lectures didn't get through to me. His pep talks, not even his Bible lessons got through to me. But his prayers did. J. Sidlow Baxter said, "Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers." And I want you to know, if you're a grandfather or mother, if you have children, if you have people in your life that are running from the Lord or that are in need of great prayer, the greatest thing that you can do is spend some time for them interceding. Hudson Taylor said, "When we work. But when we pray, God works." So I think we ought to all adopt the methodology of these folks in the home of Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and we ought to learn how to pursue God for other people. Let's notice a few things about the text. It's only two verses, but there's a wealth of information there. Let's notice, first of all, the ministry of sickness. The ministry of sickness. This woman was sick, and in her sickness, God has a ministry for her. When we pray for people that are sick, we most often pray, "God, heal them." And by the way, isn't that a right thing? Isn't it right that when someone we love is sick and suffering that we would get down on our knees and pray for their healing? Sure it is. Absolutely. Some of you in this room have been very sick for quite some time. And I'm not exaggerating when I say this. I've prayed for you every day and prayed that God would raise you up and that He would heal your body. When we're sick or when someone that we love is sick, we often pray, "God, heal them," and we should. But another thing that we ought to pray is, "God, be thorough with them." Because sometimes it takes a sickness for God to get our attention and work thoroughly through us and teach us lessons that He could not teach us in any other way. How many of you believe this morning that Romans 8:28 is true? I believe it's true. If you don't know it, it says, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." And we see in verses 29 through 31 of that chapter that that purpose is that we would be conformed into the image of Christ. Romans 8:28 is a promise that God will take every circumstance in our lives if we love Him and live for His purpose. And He will work it together for our good and His glory so that we can be like Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're battling a season of sickness, and by the way, it's something we'll all battle at some point, isn't it? It's something in this class in particular is a reality in many of our lives on a daily basis. When we are sick or when someone that we love is sick, we can be sure that somehow God is taking those events, taking that pain, taking that sickness, and working it for good. And by the way, that's exactly what he does in this story. Let me ask you a question. You think it was any accident that for all of the people in the little town of Capernaum, who knows how many there were, hundreds, maybe 1,000 or so, probably less than that, was it an accident that of all of the people in that town that could be seriously sick, it was Simon Peter's mother-in-law? I don't think it was accidental, do you? Didn't God have great plans for Simon Peter's life? Or you better believe he did. Simon Peter was going to be the leader of the early church. And if he was going to fulfill the role that God had called him, if he was to attain the great things God was preparing him for, his faith would have to be strengthened. And God is going to use this incident in the early discipleship of Simon Peter to strengthen Peter's faith and to remind him of the great power of God. It was no accident that it was his mother-in-law in all the town that was sick. God was using it to strengthen his faith. One of the other things that we read that was providential is that when word gets around that Simon Peter's mother-in-law has been healed as the sun is going down, the Bible says everybody that was sick in that town came to the house. They heard. And Jesus cast out devils and Jesus healed sicknesses. I want you to think about it for a minute. Here's Simon Peter's mother laying on her bed about to die with a serious fever. She's ill. She's in pain. Many of you have been there. You can relate. If someone would have said to her, because of this sickness, God will turn your son-in-law into a great man of God. Because of this sickness, every sick person in this community is going to come to Christ and be healed today. If you would have asked her on her sick bed and told her all of that was going to happen, do you think she would have changed it for a minute? I don't think she would have. I think she would have understood that God was working it together for good, that he had a plan for it, and that there was a purpose for her pain. Now listen, we don't often get to see what God will do on the other side of our sickness, do we? In fact, we may never get to see it this side of glory. But we can be confident, because Romans 8:28 is in the Bible, that God is working just as much for our good through a season of sickness as he was in the life of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. What I'm trying to say is that whatever season of life you're in, God is working. And instead of praying for immediate deliverance from the trial, and we should do that, we ought to also pray, in addition we ought to pray, God be thorough with me and help me to learn the lesson in this that you would have me to learn. Think about the way we pray for people for a moment. When someone gets sick, we spend the vast majority of our time praying for their bodies. Bodies that are decaying and that are going to die. It seems that we spend almost no time praying about their spirits. Spirits that will live with God forever. Now, if that's true, if the body is inevitably going to decay and die, and if the spirit will live forever, then doesn't it make sense that we would spend the vast majority of our time praying for the spirit and not the body? So if someone you love is sick, if you're sick, yes, pray for healing. Nothing wrong with that. But pray, God, be thorough with me. Fulfill the ministry you have for me during this season of sickness. So I see, first of all, the ministry of sickness. I see, secondly, the ministry of the Savior. And I want you to use your imaginations. Look again at verse 38. It says, and he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. I can imagine that they're all standing around the bed. Lord, would you do something for her? Lord, you've healed others. Could you heal her? Oh, Lord, you're so compassionate. You're so full of mercy. All power in heaven and earth belongs to you. Lord, would you do something for this woman? They're interceding. It says in verse 39, and he stood over her. Can you imagine that? You can just imagine a doctor coming into a room and standing over the patient, looking her over, taking time. What a beautiful picture. Jesus enters into the house and everyone is concerned, everyone is sad, and he takes the time on a busy day to stand over the woman and to enter into the heart of the family. I think there's a lesson here for us. When someone is sick, you can give them two great gifts. Are you ready? Number one, prayer. And that's what they're doing. They're praying. And we've talked about that. Number two is presence. One of the greatest gifts you can give to a sick person is the present of your presence. Just be there. Stand with them. Stand beside them. You don't have to have all of the answers. None of us understands this side of glory, all that God is doing when he allows certain things into our lives. We don't have to have answers. And by the way, sick, suffering people don't want you to try to give them answers. You know what they want? Your prayers and your presence. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus gives. Then, after he stands over her and spends time giving prayer and presence, it says he rebukes the fever and it leaves her body. Jesus does something for the woman that no doctor can do. Now, I don't ever want us to miss the priority of the ministry of Christ. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So what was the primary purpose the Lord Jesus came into this world? He came into this world to seek sinners and to give his life as a sacrifice for sin. His primary purpose was the salvation of souls. And I believe today that as a church, we ought to make his primary purpose our primary purpose. We ought to prioritize it. Let me ask you, what good does it do for a man to have a healthy body and food in his belly and clothes on his back if that man dies and spends eternity in hell? If people come to us with problems and all we do is feed their bellies, and they stand before God at the great white throne judgment and they are cast into a lake of fire, what good have we really done those people? Our goal as a church should not be to make this world a better place from which to die and go to hell. That's not our primary purpose. Our primary purpose is the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's what we're after as well. However, by healing these sick people, the Lord Jesus is saying, I not only care about your soul, I also care about your body. In other words, I am interested in every part of your life. You say, Pastor Gillett, do you believe we ought to feed the poor? You better believe I believe it. You believe we ought to clothe the naked? Yes. You believe we ought to be involved in helping sick people get better? Yes, absolutely. Putting roofs over homeless people's heads? Yes. Why do we do those things? So that we can win the right to tell them about Jesus Christ. That's our primary purpose. But the Lord Jesus shows here that with that purpose being stated, and I'm sure everyone in Simon Peter's home, having already heard the gospel, Jesus shows that he's interested in every aspect of their lives. He's interested in the body. It says here that he rebukes her fever. Now, when it talks about the Lord Jesus rebuking the fever, some of our charismatic friends get really excited about that. And they say that on the cross, Christ bore all of our sicknesses. And that as a result of that, all we need when we're sick is the faith to rebuke our sickness and it will leave. And if you've watched much Christian television, you've seen some shenanigans at charismatic churches when it comes to things like that. I would argue with that, I would give them the argument of the Apostle Paul. How many of you believe that Paul had great faith? Probably the greatest faith of any Christian who ever lived. And the Bible says that there was given to him a thorn in the flesh, some kind of physical malady that brought him great pain, so much so that he besought the Lord three times that God would take it away. Now, don't you think if getting well was as easy as rebuking sickness and having faith in God, that the great apostle Paul surely would have rebuked his sickness and been healed? Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's a twisting of Scripture. God allows sickness into our life, and He allows sickness to continue. Our ultimate healing will not come on this earth. Our ultimate healing will come in heaven, all right? So the next time you get sick, don't rebuke your fever. First of all, get down on your knees and ask God to heal you, and then next it might be a good idea to go see a doctor. Don't miss the ministry of the Savior. He shows up when people are hurting. He's there for him. He has compassion on them. He's with them. And ladies and gentlemen, that's a ministry we can all have, isn't it? All right, let's notice lastly and very quickly the ministry of the saved. I love this part. Look at what it says in verse 39. He rebukes the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. What a lady. As soon as the fever leaves her body, as soon as she's feeling better, immediately, the Bible says, she gets up and ministers to Christ. That word minister there is the same word used in Matthew chapter 4 to describe the angels that ministered to Christ after his temptation. Do you remember the story? He'd been fasting for 40 days and nights. He's in the wilderness. He's exhausted. He's been fighting the devil. And after it's all over, God the Father sends angels, and the angels serve him and minister to him. Something similar is happening here. Jesus had a very busy day of teaching in the synagogue. He's been with people all afternoon. I'm sure he's tired. As the sun goes down, now here come all the sick people in town. Jesus continues to minister, and he continues to serve. And this woman recognizes his weariness, and she gets up and she simply starts ministering to him. Maybe she cooks him a hot meal. Maybe she brings him a cup of cool water. But in some way, this woman gets up and does something to lighten the load of Christ. Notice, as soon as she got well, she wanted to do something for the Christ who had done so much for her. But not only did she minister to him, it says in verse 39, she ministered to them. She wanted to do something for Jesus, but in response to Christ's ministry to her, she wanted to minister to others. Ladies and gentlemen, I think that's the right attitude. I think that shows the right heart for someone in whose life Christ has done a genuine work. Some people come out of the hospital the same way they went in. Some people come off of a sick bed the same way they went into it. Some people come out of a trial in the same condition they went into it. Some people deal with the sickness of a loved one and they learn nothing. May God help us to be like this woman in Luke chapter 4. May we say, God, during this season of trial, be thorough with me. And then when we're healed, may we say, Lord, I love you. You helped me with grace in my grief. You lightened my load. You healed my pain. And as a result, I want to serve you. And I want other people to know what you have done for me. Has God ever done a miracle in your life? Has He ever brought you through a great season of trial? Then you ought to be different on the other end of that trial than you were before it. There ought to be more love in your heart. There ought to be more humility towards others. There ought to be a heart in you that would say, I want to be a blessing to others because Jesus was a blessing for me. So let me ask you this morning, do you have a loved one God has touched and healed? Has it ever happened that you had a child God raised up or a parent God raised up? Are you serving Christ with a greater passion and devotion because of it? I think what this passage teaches us is that sickness has a ministry. And the Lord Jesus enters into it and ministers to us in it. He stands over us. He stands with us. And through it all, when it's over, He enables us to better minister to other people. That's what this is all about. So I call your attention as we close again to that phrase. They besought him for her. Who are you pursuing God for today? Let's pray together, may we? Father, we thank you for this short passage, but a passage that really has so much practical truth. I know that the people in this class are constantly dealing with sickness in their lives and in the lives of friends and family members. May we learn from this passage the ministry that you want to have to us in our sickness. May we see you with faith's eyes, standing over us, standing with us, bearing our season of sickness with us. And then may we be determined to rise up and as a result to serve you with greater passion and intensity and to serve others so they might know you. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen.